as we continue on through this last part, Paul ends this letter by talking about contentment. And so, if you'll turn with me, please, if you have your Bibles, to Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at verse 10 through the end of the chapter this morning. And so Paul writes in Philippians 4, verse 10. He says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you had been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every circumstance, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." We'll just pause there as we look into this. So Paul has gotten a gift from the Philippians, and this letter is a response to that, a thank you letter for the support that they have provided him. And he was excited because of their concern for him. Now, when you think about it, how much does it excite you when you hear from somebody that you haven't heard from in a long time? Or when somebody comes and they give you a gift that you really, truly need, or they give you that word of encouragement in a moment that you need it? I remember years ago when I was in school, I spent a semester studying in Egypt, in Cairo. And it was very interesting for me because what hit me unexpectedly was I got to October. It was the fall semester, and I was in an American school, so all my classmates were American, and I forgave them for that. But the loneliest day was Thanksgiving, like the real Thanksgiving, not the American one. Because we got to Thanksgiving, and I was like, "It's Thanksgiving." And everyone's like, "No, it's not." And it struck me because I had never missed a Thanksgiving. And I was so lonely that day. And I hadn't, this was long enough ago that, there was no Skype, there was no FaceTime. I got about one phone call a month, and that cost me, according to my dad, it was far too much because it was international long distance. But on that day, I still remember when mail call came, and for the first time that I'd been away on that Thanksgiving day, I got mail. And not only did I get mail, but I got four letters the same time from different people, all telling me that they missed me, they were hoping I was having a good time, and just encouraging me. And I rejoiced. Very much the same way Paul here is rejoicing, because the Philippians have remembered him. He knows it's not just enough that I'm sure that they're missing me. He's received tangible evidence of their concern. He is grateful for them because he has received a gift from them, and they have been concerned. And this is particularly important because at this time, Paul is imprisoned. And so he's in prison, and in that time, when you're in prison, it wasn't three square meals a day and a roof over your head. You were chained up. And you had to provide your own food. You had to pay your own rent if you were under house arrest. And so Paul here had significant financial needs, but no means of meeting those needs himself. And so even more so, Paul was so grateful for their gift because it allowed him to carry on. And he tells them, though, as we saw there in verse 11, that he is not thanking them because he's in need. He's learned to be content no matter the circumstances. And he talks about the need to be content. When he's talking about contentment in verse 12, he uses three pairs of words. He says he knows what it is to have plenty versus being in need. He knows what it is to be well fed and to be hungry. He knows what it is to be in plenty and to be in want. He has learned to be content. Now, it's hard to stay content, isn't it? It's hard, particularly in our culture. And that's why it's great that we have days like Thanksgiving, right? And our neighbors to the south just celebrated Thanksgiving on Thursday, right? And it's very much like our Thanksgiving. It's a time to pause and reflect, to be thankful, to be thankful for all the good things in our lives. And it should be a time that out of thankfulness, we should find contentment. And the retail industry has capitalized on this by immediately reminding us that the next day, that the very next day, right, is the day that we celebrate contentment, right? Black Friday, right? And I don't know, you know, we've got, I had to go and actually find some flyers. When we lived on the coast, we would get like a stack of flyers about an inch and a half thick for Black Friday and for these kinds of holidays. But these flyers, you look at this, and you know what? It's hard to be content when you realize that you could have a 60-inch 4K Ultra HD TV, isn't it? It's hard to be content when you can find out that you can have both a regular drill and a 20-volt lithium-ion impact drill, isn't it? Right? It's hard to be content when you can have 70% off all-purpose microfiber cloths. Right? It's hard to be content when we're constantly reminded that there is something that we don't have, isn't it? A great quote that I saw this week was on Thursday, says that if you are not content today, there is nothing you can buy this weekend that will change that. Paul is telling us that he has learned how to be content. Now, some teach that that poverty is a curse, that not having enough is a sign that your faith isn't strong enough, that if you give enough, if you're faithful enough, that you will be richly blessed materially in this life. And it's a very tempting teaching because, you know what, we all struggle with discontentment. And if somebody comes and tells us how we can scratch that itch of discontent, right, it's a very tempting thing. But I truly doubt that Paul would have agreed or subscribed to any kind of teaching that showed, that said your faith will lead to the luxuries of life. See, Paul told his disciple Timothy to endure hardship. He told Timothy to be like a good soldier for Christ. If luxuries come, praise the Lord. But if poverty is our lot, praise the Lord anyway. You see, Paul saw both in his life. Paul saw some very hard times. Paul was in some circumstances that it'd be really easy to be discontent. To the Corinthians, he wrote up there on the screen, in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 to 27, Paul writes, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked for a night and a day, adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from bandits, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers and sisters, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, hungry and thirsty, often without food, cold and naked. How many of you had a week like that? I think we can agree that Paul had a pretty rough go some days. And yet he says, I have learned to be content no matter my circumstances. This is somebody who had really, truly been through the ringer and could honestly say, I've learned to be content On the other hand, though, Paul at times had actually had it pretty good. He'd been entertained by wealthy Christians. In fact, in Philippi, one of the first Gentiles that came to faith was Lydia, a merchant of fine cloth, a very wealthy and influential woman. And when she came to faith, she insisted that Paul and his companion stay with her. I'm pretty sure that Lydia's house was a few notches above the Best Western. She was a wealthy merchant. She probably had quite a household, servants, and the like. And Paul and his companions probably stayed quite comfortably in her home. And though I'm sure Paul would have preferred ease rather than stress, none of these outward conditions affected the way he felt. See, to the Colossians he wrote, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." See, Paul had his eyes set on an otherworldly goal. Paul had his eyes set on Christ through each step of his journey, whether he was sleeping on a beach after a shipwreck or sleeping in the house of a wealthy merchant. Paul had his eyes set ahead. And so when he says, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation," Paul has been in any and every situation, and he's learned how to set his inner feelings, how to be content no matter what his external situation is. This is not to say that Paul is a stoic, that he's gotten to the point of feelings don't matter. He's not immune to his feelings. He's not immune to a level of emptiness. He's not immune to what's going on around him. But what he has found is that he has found sufficiency in Christ. He has found that in Christ he can endure. We see this in the next verse, verse 13, where he writes, "I can do all this through him who gives me strength." See, this is a verse, I just want to camp on this verse for a moment, because this is a verse that we often hear thrown around. "I can do all things through him who gives me strength." And oftentimes, quoted out of context, people take this to mean that they can do anything. I can say, "I can do all things. I can run a marathon." I think you can all agree that that's probably not going to happen. It's not going to end well for me if I go out and run a marathon today. In context, Paul is saying that this contentment, this being able to endure every circumstance, is something that I do through Christ who strengthens me. How is Paul able to be content when he's shipwrecked? Christ gives him the strength. How is he able to be content when dining at the table of luxury? Christ gives him the strength to be content. Many times we may feel weak and inadequate, but we can have hope and courage to face whatever circumstances we have found ourselves in. Christ can strengthen us to walk through the season that we're walking through. And so from this contentment, Paul carries on in verses 14 to 16. He writes, "Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent me. See, Paul has worked through the awkwardness in the previous verses of both thanking the Philippian church for their financial help, but also saying that he wasn't fishing for more. Okay? Because sometimes you get that. It's like, thank you. I don't know, how many of you ever donated to, like, okay, we, like, did Jump Rope for Heart because Katie was in it. And I'm certain that the Heart and Stroke Foundation has spent more money sending us more requests than we actually gave. That's not what Paul's doing here. He's not writing a letter. I mean, how many times do you get the letter that says, thank you for your gift, here's all the other ways you can contribute. Paul is thanking them. And he's, at the same time, he's insisting that Christ is sufficient for his needs. And so he continues in these verses we just read, thanking them and recounting their gifts. See, in some ways, when you think about it, what Paul's saying here is that the Philippians were the only church that helped him at the beginning. And it's kind of sad when you think of all that Paul had done, the work that he'd done, the relationships that he had, and yet this brand new church was the only one that was supporting him for a time. I'm sure that that changed over time, but Paul remembers that early on, not only did they take hold of the faith with fervor, but they contributed significantly to Paul's ongoing mission. The matter of giving and receiving here in verses 15 and 17, Paul is using, it's interesting because Paul uses all of these words that are common in commercial transactions. He says, he talks about their share, that they they shared in the gospel. This is like they took shares in a company, right? All of the terms that Paul uses here are commercial and financial. So what happens when you buy shares in a company? You're investing your money in the company. So too, the Philippians made a financial investment in the missionary endeavors that Paul was undertaking. He wants it to be credited to their account. And he talks about giving and receiving. These are debits and credits. He wants them to receive the credit for what they've done. The terms that he used here also can be referred to the interest that accrues on your account. So what Paul is saying in financial terms is that you bought your shares in the gospel, and I want to make sure that the interest that accrues goes to your account. It's quite clear that Paul thought of the Philippians' financial contributions in terms of a business partnership. Paul supplied the labor while the Philippians supplied the financial backing. The profit or fruit that resulted was men, women, and children coming to faith in Christ. And Paul wanted to make sure that they knew that was credited to their account in eternity. They would both share in the reward and the fruit of the ministry and the spreading of the gospel. The idea here is that as the enterprise matures, as the business grows, as the mission grows, both the investor and the workers will receive what was the profits of what was invested. And so, Paul is telling them that, is thanking them. It's not just that you sent money, but what you sent, what you sacrificed to give, has paid dividends in the kingdom of God. This concept of investing in ministry is something that we see throughout Scripture. Here, again, writing to the Corinthians, Paul expresses the principle to them in an agricultural context. He says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 11, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies the seed to the sower and the bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest for your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Further, Jesus taught in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And then in Proverbs, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. And finally, again in Luke, Jesus said, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, that they may invite you back so that you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteousness. You've probably heard the phrase that you can't outgive God. And that's true. When we give willingly, when we give joyfully to the kingdom of God, He will use those gifts to build His kingdom. The return on investment is an eternal return. It's not just about earthly blessings. And there are those that will teach. All you got to do is give more and you will get more. The return on investment here is in the return on the kingdom. In verse 18, it says, Paul continues, he says, I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. When Paul talks here about a fragrant offering, he's alluding back to, in the Old Testament, they had to sacrifice, right? There was a sacrifice. And the pleasing aroma is like the smell of a barbecue. It's the burnt offering. It's the meat roasting on the altar. We're getting into winter. We don't exactly smell barbecues as much anymore, do we? But that's what Paul is talking about here. He says, it's that when you give like this, when you give to the kingdom, it is like a pleasing aroma to God. The writer of Hebrews says, and do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. And so, Paul is saying that these gifts, these offerings, are pleasing to God. And so, draws us to the question, what is our motivation for giving? What is the motivation? Is it out of guilt? Well, oftentimes we hear that. It's like, hey, you know what? Here's our budget. Here's our income. There's a gap. You know, I've heard that, variations of that speech many times over my life. Or is it obedience to a law? Is it, you know what? It says you got to give this much, so you got to give this much. Is giving about earning enough points to offset what you've done. There's that country song of, you know, everybody wants, those of you that listen to good quality country music, but there's that song, everybody want to get to heaven, and he says, you know, preacher, maybe you didn't see me put an extra 20 in the plate. One for everything I did last night, and one to get me through today. Is that the motivation to give? Or do you give because you've been told it's a guaranteed investment? You know, all you got to do is send a gift to this, you know, this ministry, and your life will be blessed. God will pay you back tenfold. There's a lot out there who will preach such a message. But our motivation to give should be one out of pleasing, seeking to please God, seeking to be a pleasing sacrifice, giving out of a thankful, joyful, cheerful heart. As it says in 2 Corinthians 9, the passage. It's going to be back there. But 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God wants us to give from a cheerful heart. It's hard to be giving away cheerfully when you're not content with what we have, isn't it? Right? Discontent makes it really hard to let go of anything, doesn't it? We hold things tightly. But Paul tells us, again, picking it up in verse 19 and 20, Paul says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." It's a wonderful promise, isn't it? And it's a well-known promise that God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. But the one thing we often gloss over is that this is actually a conditional promise, because it's predicated on everything that's come before. It's predicated on being content. It's predicated on being generous with what you have. It's also something, a promise that we often skew in our own mind, isn't it? He says that he will meet all your needs. What needs do we have? The trouble is that we often diverge between our needs and our wants, don't we? The line gets really fuzzy. You know, you look at, again, the retail industry is great at helping us to see our needs. When I look at this, and unfortunately, this illustration is going to totally kill something that I was going to try and negotiate with Dana later. you know, I look at this and I'm like, wow, that's a really good drill. But do I need it? Did I even know about it? Did the drill I have look a little less shiny before I saw the flyer? God will meet our needs. But we have to remember that it's our needs, not our wants. When we are content in the circumstances that we have, we will find that God will truly meet our needs. back to that Thanksgiving when I was in Egypt, the lone Canadian. What I wanted was to go home and have Thanksgiving dinner with my family. There was days where I remember, I was like, all I want is to just go and sit with my family for an hour. I wanted to not be alone. I wanted to be with my family. But all I needed was a little connection. All I needed at that time was those letters. The reminder that somebody really missed me enough to write me a letter and mail it across the world. We serve a God with infinite resources. We serve a God that will meet all of our needs. It might not look the way that we think it's going to look. We might have needs that we don't actually know about. We will find, though, that as we find our strength in Him to be content, as we rest in Christ, as we seek Him, we will find that He will meet our needs. And it's okay. In fact, we are encouraged to ask Him to meet our needs. Even when you go back to the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus modeled asking the Father to meet our needs. And note that Jesus said, our daily bread. Not give us this day our Costco warehouse pack of steaks for the next 3 weeks. Our daily bread. What is our need for today? Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount. He said, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We are to seek God, and He will meet our needs. We are to seek God, and He will give us the strength to be content, whether we are in want or in need, whether we are well fed or we are hungry. We are to seek Him, and He will give us the strength to be content so that we can be generous and give to others. Finally, as Paul draws this letter to a close, verses 21 and 22, Paul writes, greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send their greetings. All God's people here send you their greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ will be with you, with your spirit. Amen. Paul, in these final verses as he closes. Remember, you go back to the beginning of Philippians. Paul's in chains. And Paul tells the Philippians, you know my circumstance. But God has used my circumstances to further the gospel. Here, as we come to the end, Paul says that there are those even within Caesar's household that have come to faith. He's reminding us here that God is more powerful than any earthly force. It can be hard to trust that our needs will be met when there seems to be more powerful forces at play. Things that are out of our control. Yet Paul is here saying that the powers that have put him in chains, the Roman empire. Caesar himself, the head of the empire. And yet Paul is saying here that there are those in Caesar's household who have come to faith. No doubt that helped Paul to be more content. Helped Paul to view his circumstances in a different light. Because those who were seemingly in power, it turns out that God was winning over. And so, as we move into Christmas, over the next month, can we try to be content? We lean on Christ for the contentment that He offers. Out of hearts that are content with what we have, and particularly at this time of year where it is so hard, the powers around us, the world uses this season to breed discontent. As we move into the season where we remember that Christ humbled Himself and came to earth as one of us, can we ask Him for the strength to be content with what we already have? Can we ask Him for the strength to be okay with whatever circumstances we find ourselves in? Can we ask Him for the strength to be generous? And it does take strength to be generous. Can we ask Him for the strength to invest in His kingdom? Contentment, true contentment, is only found in Christ. Say, there is nothing that you will find under the tree or any gift that you get over this season that will make you more content if you are not already. And so as we go out into this week, can I encourage you to just take a moment. Take stock of what you have, of what truly matters, and to be thankful, and to be content, and to consider how you can use what God has given you to bless others. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning, and we are so grateful, Lord, for all you give us. Lord, we live in a world that is forever telling us we don't have enough. We live in a world that is forever telling us that we need something else. That we need this year's phone. That we need this year's car. That we need a bigger house. We need more, more, and more. But Father, you have told us that we have all we need in you. And so Lord, I pray that you would help us to move through this Christmas season with joyful hearts that are content. And Father, I pray that you would help all of us to find that contentment, Lord. Because it is something that we will all struggle with. And Father, I pray that for any that are here this morning that have not found that contentment in you, that have not found that strength in you, Father, that you would just touch their hearts this morning. And Father, that you would just move their heart and that they would open to you to find that contentment that only you can offer. I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name.